This morning, let's missions emphasis month again. So let's go ahead and say our theme verse together. John 4:35. Behold, I say unto you, lift up your eyes and look on the fields, for they are ripe already to the harvest. All right, page 540. We have a story to tell to the nations.
We do have a story to tell, and we've got a Savior to show. And if we truly believe that, if we have the power in the gospel, that's what the nations need. And all the fighting and the infighting and things that are going on, if they'll trust the Lord, the power of the gospel will bring peace to this world. Now, we expect that peace is only going to come through the Prince of Peace. And so that's why we cry out, even so, come, Lord Jesus. Let's go to Him in prayer. Dear Father, Lord, it is not just our habit, but it is the orientation of our hearts that we want to begin each and every service with a word towards you, calling out for your blessing and for your help. For without you, Lord, we can do nothing. We cannot truly praise your name without the empowerment of your Spirit within, so that we might worship you in spirit and in truth. Father, I pray that you would help us, Lord, to get a vision that you have, that you see all around you of the glory that you've told us about, and the glory of your Son who sits at your right hand, and the great desire of your heart to lift him up, and so that all nations and tongues and kindred and people would praise and glorify him. Father, would you use us, Lord, in our tongues, and our pocketbooks and everything about us, Lord, we want to present it to you so that we might bring glory and honor to your name. And it's to this cause, the name of Jesus Christ, that we pray. Amen. All right, you may be seated this time. I'd like to go over a few announcements and welcome you, obviously, to our service today. And immediately after our service today, we are going to have the name drawing for Secret Sisters. So I encourage all those that would like to be a part of the Secret Sister Fellowship to come immediately after the service to the front, and you'll find out who your Secret Sister or who you're going to minister to in prayer throughout this year. So that'll be an exciting aspect there. And also, just a couple of other notes of things that are on the back table. We do have some of the Bible plans. We ran out a few of those when we made that announcement. So if you're still looking for one, it's not too late to just pick one up and get going. And I appreciate those that are just making a dedication to read God's Word on a daily basis. God will bless you for that. Even if it's not reading through the Bible in a year, but just reading a portion, God uses His Word in our lives. So I encourage you to do that over and over again. Also, just want to make note, come talk to me personally, but if you'd like to help out in a new ministry that is available to us at the Kansas Renewal Institute in town at the old hospital, just ministering to kids, whether it be teaching or just taking their name and encouraging them and loving them. We have an open door there, and so we can impact their lives for the gospel at an early age and see the fruit of the gospel throughout their entire lives. And so if you'd like to be a part of that, see me. There's some paperwork that has to be filled out, even if you're just slightly interested. Be glad for you to sign that up so we can get kind of a paperwork into them. And not that this is a deadline or anything, but it'd be nice to kind of get that. If you're at all, the Lord's tugging on your heart saying, I'd like to be a part of that ministry, you're not committing to anything, but just signing up will allow you the access to go at some point in the future. All right, we have our Seeking the Summit Fellowship, and that is this Tuesday at Marsha's Deli. And so that's it's a good place. I went by and made sure to check it out, and the food's good. And we're looking forward to fellowship there. I think we can fill it up. And so that'll be fun to be together this Tuesday at noon. And then just a couple announcements of things coming up forward. Here we have on next Sunday, the 26th at 5 p.m., before the evening service, we're going to have our international potluck. And it's always really exciting to see the different foods. It's amazing what we have in America, that we can have so many different varieties of foods and so many good cooks here. So that's always an interesting and fun meal to be a part of. So if you've never been a part of it, come at 5 p.m. and enjoy yourself. And we'll stay for that evening. We have the evening will be focused with Faith Promise, explaining the Faith Promise ministry and opportunity for us to make commitments to the Lord and to in terms of what we believe the Lord would have us do to further missions through Faith Promise giving in the new year. Missionary family of the month is Ben and Crystal Principe. They are desiring to get to China, and their goal is to get to South Korea as a launching pad to ministry in China. And they've been on deputation several years, and they're still on deputation, and praying that this time of year would be very successful for them in terms of seeing people coming to come alongside them and support them in this ministry. So I know they would appreciate your prayers. And I did not grab a bulletin. So I'm going to steal Kenny's, and I'm going to give it back to him in just a moment. So, yes. All right, very good. And so our family of the week is Raja and Dara Lemming. So we're glad to be able to pray for you this week. Is there anything we can pray specifically for you guys? Mm-hmm. All right. Thank you. Thank you for that clear list of things we can pray for you about, and we'll be glad to join you in that, especially your family members in that regard as well. So, very good. Also, I just have one more announcement to given from those in the ushers, just as a reminder that there are men that are more than willing to take and park your car for you if you need to. And you can just come and park it, I guess, what do they call that, valet? So you can get valet parking. And so if you would like to utilize that, just pull up and walk in, hand your keys to someone over 16. I mean, to one of those responsible men that want to do that, one of our ushers. And so that we'll get that car back to you safely. So anyway, we're going to keep on singing the Lord, singing about his salvation and what we have in Jesus Christ.
All right, take your hymnals again, turn to page 534, and let's all stand if you're able to, and remain standing for the reading of God's words. I'll see if I can't confuse you a little bit today. On the second verse, we'll do something a little bit different, maybe a little different. We'll have the ladies sing the first phrase, we have heard the Macedonian call today, send the light, send the life, and then the men will sing the second. And a golden offering at the cross we lay, send the light, send the light. And then everybody sing it, comes in on the chorus. So we'll try doing something a little different there, see how we get along. All right, let's send the light.
Bible this morning, if you would, open to Romans chapter 1. Romans chapter 1, begin in verse 14 for today's scripture reading. I am debtor both to the Greeks and to the barbarians, both to the wise and to the unwise. So as much as in me is, I am ready to preach the gospel to you that are at Rome also. For I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God unto salvation to everyone that believeth, to the Jew first and also to the Greek. For therein is the righteousness of God revealed from faith to faith, as is written, the just shall live by faith. May God bless the reading of his word this morning. You may be seated. This time we're going to take a few moments individually of seats to go to our Lord in prayer. Thank you.
Amen. May God help us to bring in the harvest. And what we give in this time as we take up our offering is dedicated to this sole purpose of the glory of Jesus Christ's name, that we might spread it here and abroad. And so I appreciate your sacrificial giving and your commitment and labor of love for this cause. God will bless what we do here today. I'm going to ask Brother James Stark if you wouldn't mind praying for our offering here this morning.
Gracious Heavenly Father, thank you for this day, for the opportunity to be here in your house. Thank you for this church family. What a blessing it is to be here, serve, and worship together. Ask, Lord, that you would direct the services this morning and speak to our hearts. We thank you for the many ways you bless us and provide for us, and ask that you please bless the gift and the giver today of this offering. And we thank you for your direction and love in our lives every day. In Jesus' name, amen.
Thank you, Elizabeth and Ben. Love that song. Let's all turn to 530 and sing Rescue the Perishing. song this morning is 520. 520, Redeemed. I'll ask you to stand, if you would, please, on this last one.
Trust that is your testimony, that you have an anchor that goes within the veil, within the very presence of God, the Lord Jesus Christ. He is our hope, our expectation, and we have no hope of eternal life apart from God's dear Son, fulfilling the purpose and the mission that God the Father gave him to do. At this time, I'm going to go ahead and dismiss the young people to Children's Church. They're welcome to be a part of that if they'd like to be. Welcome to stay here and hear some good preaching too. And we're turning and looking at Romans chapter 1. And this is a third message in a series of, I would say series of three, but the Lord's made it a series of four. So we're going to look at fourth one in next week. But we've seen here in Romans, as we've turned back to Romans chapter 1, those I am statements of the Apostle Paul. And this message doesn't come from me, doesn't really come from anybody else, it comes right out of God's Word. He says, I am debtor. And so the first reality, if we're going to fulfill the mission of the Great Commission, is we have to see ourselves under a moral obligation to go and to give people the good news of Jesus Christ. Eternal life and death hangs in the balance. It's a terrible story of a missionary in China told of he was getting off and he was going to cross in a ferry boat, and a fisherman fell overboard. I don't know if it may have been in the very ferry itself, but it was someone very close at hand, and a man fell in the water and he was tangled. He was trying to survive. And the missionary looked at the man in China and said, quick, we got to go back and help this man. He says, how much money you got? And he said, I'll give you everything I've got. And he started fumbling around, let me see how much you've got. And in the delay where the man was haggling over the money, by the time that they rowed over to the man, he had drowned. The lack of concern, the lack of care for people who are dying, when they could have helped, we would all cry foul. And yet, we have the words of eternal life. And people around us are dying and going to hell, a much greater fate. And we are debtors, foul, if we do not open our mouths and use our lips as a testimony to the glory of Jesus Christ. You and I must say, like the Apostle Paul, I am debtor. But then we saw in verse 15 last week, he said, I am ready. All right, you remember that because you said it a lot too. You probably got tired of saying it, but I hope not tired, because it's an encouraging truth. And we looked at the things that are necessary for us to be ready to preach the gospel. Are you ready? I mean, if you feel this overwhelming concern and burden, you realize, man, I got a debt. I got to pay it. I hate being in debt. I hate that feeling. And all of a sudden you feel this burden upon you. And now all of a sudden you say, man, I got to get ready. And you take what the Word of God tells you, and you're equipped, and your feet are shod with the preparation of the gospel of peace. And you know what you're going to say, and you've got some verses of Scripture, and you got your testimony, and you can tell them about Jesus and what He's done for you. And you say, I'm ready. But you know what, you're not really quite ready until you have what he says here in verse 16. Verse 16, he says, for I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ. I want to tell you this from personal experience, and I think all of you as Christians can relate to this, that you need confidence in God before you give the gospel. You need confidence in God while you're giving the gospel. And you need confidence in God after you've given the gospel. It's interesting because what God has done, he says, the power of the gospel is through the foolishness of preaching. I felt that yesterday. We went to the CRI Institute and we're there. And we're just going to give a message of the gospel. We're just going to tell the kids a story and talk about Jesus. And just with words of our mouths, and yet realizing eternity hangs on the balance for these souls.
A great burden, and yet we realize how powerless we are to affect anything in people's lives. I hope you have felt that before. Someone you're burdened about, someone you care about, someone you wish you could just, if you could twist their arm and twist them into heaven, if you could kidnap them and take them to glory with them, you would. But you can't get them to believe the gospel. And you feel that powerlessness, you need to be confident in God. There's a reality here that when it comes to the gospel, this is not a salesman's pitch. But I'm going to tell you, I was a tax preparer, and part of my job was to sell people on an insurance policy for their tax refund. A tax refund that had nothing, that didn't guarantee anything unless I, the preparer, had made a mistake and everything was due to the computer. I was supposed to give them an upsell on this thing, and it would cost them another $30, go straight to the company. I got a little portion of it, and I knew in my mind, they don't need it. So I went through that obligation. How many of you have ever tried to sell somebody something that you didn't feel like they needed? All right. Isn't that the most painful thing in the world? I hate doing that. But if you're giving somebody the gospel and you think, oh, they don't need it, this isn't really going to make... If you don't have a confidence in the power of the gospel, you're not going to share it. It has the power itself to persuade people. Let's look at three truths about the gospel that are going to encourage us and help us. After you've given the gospel, after you planted the seed and all you've done is everything is long gone. You gave that person a gospel track and you may see them again, but you don't know if they read it. You don't know what's going to happen. And it's just like... And it's so easy. I mean, you gave that neighbor a gospel witness and they seem to have received a little bit. Maybe they were interested and they go their way. And you're thinking, what's going to happen? So we're talking about before, to prepare you, while you're giving the gospel, it changes your mentality if you know that it has power. And after you've given the gospel, you know what you're going to feel? You're going to feel weak and powerless as if you've done nothing. But every step along the way, you must believe. You must trust what God has said to be true about the power of the gospel. And that's what we see here in verse 16. The very gospel itself, the word, has power. If you'll receive that, he says, I am not ashamed of the gospel for it. He's referring back to the very message of the good news. It has power. And it is the power of God unto salvation to everyone that believeth. Does that mean that every person who gets the gospel is going to be saved? No, we know that from personal experience, but we see that from the testimony of Scripture. And I want to encourage you, as we're going to talk about the power of the gospel, I don't want to not give you a... You read the book of Acts. The book of Acts, and we're going to do a little study in the book of Acts today, but the book of Acts is going to give you a realistic expectation of what you should expect to see out of the gospel. And all the way through, you're going to find there were people who believed, and there were people who did not believe. There was opposition to the gospel. But for the people who believe, and you realize that's the dividing line, the gospel has no impact on anyone who does not believe. There is no salvation unless you put your faith in Jesus Christ. And that is the responsibility, the commandment of God to every man. Repent and believe the gospel. But how comes faith? How do they get the faith to believe? Romans 10:17. How shall they believe on whom they have not heard? Right? So then faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. Do you know what you need to do with someone who does not believe the word of God? What do you need to do with someone who does not believe the word of God? According to the Bible, faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. So, you know, it's like, that's so counterintuitive, because I think, well, what's the point of giving them the Bible? They don't even believe that. No, you give them the Bible, and it's through the Bible that God gives them faith. It spurs them. It's the tool by which God uses to bring about their salvation. The Bible says in 2 Timothy, the Holy Scriptures, which are able to make thee wise unto salvation through faith, which is in Jesus Christ. The Scriptures are able. There's power. There's ability. He is not ashamed of that gospel of God because it is potent, and so that He gives it. There's an aspect to which if someone were to come into the house and you stick out and they say, hey, you're not supposed to be here. Stop that. I got a gun. And they say, I don't believe in guns. Oh, okay. I guess I'll put that away. I've got to figure something else out now. What am I going to do? What do you do if someone doesn't believe in guns? You shoot them with it. And now they believe. All right? If they don't believe the Word of God, give them the Word of God. And watch God do it. You believe it, whether they believe it or not. The Bible says that the sword of the Spirit is the Word of God. See, it's a spiritual battle. But the penetrating weapon that goes into across the enemy lines and cuts through them, the Bible is the sharp Word of God. It's the living, quick Word of God. It's powerful, sharper than any two-edged sword. It discerns between the thoughts and intents of the heart. I'm just here telling young 12-year-olds and 10-year-olds and 15-year-olds about the gospel, and I'm just telling them about sin. And as I'm telling them about sin, a holy hush comes across these young people's lives. Because the gospel has power to the discerner and intents of the heart. And every single one of those young people, where they were cutting up and where they were joking and where there was other things going on, the Spirit of God was at work to use the Word of God, and they were convicted by it. I can't do that. But God can through His Word. The weapons of our warfare are not carnal. This is not a man-made book. It is mighty through God to the pulling down of strongholds. Oh, there's strongholds in people's lives, and you know them. You see them. They've got walls. They've got precipices. They've got cannons. They've got spears. They want to keep you away and your gospel. And yet, the Word of God pulls down strongholds in people's lives and brings every thought into obedience of Jesus Christ. Not only is it the sword of the Spirit, the Bible says it's fruit-bearing seed. Jesus said when He went around, He was the sower, and He just cast out the seed. We see so many analogies of this, like when Paul said, I have planted, Apollos watered, but God gave the increase. I love that verse because it helps us see that there's multiple stages in which you may have. You may not be the first person. I love hearing the testimonies on Unshackled. I don't know if that's on the radio today, but it's a beautiful program that talks about a 30-minute story of how. And I was amazed that over and over again, story after story, it was not the first person who gave him the gospel. It was somebody, and then someone here, and a co-worker, and then a friend, and there was a point in time, and they remembered all the connections. They saw the seed, they saw the watering, and they saw now they could see what God was doing, and they tell you their story. You have no idea. You don't know what your part is. We don't have God's perspective. We're just down here, and you put the seed in the ground, and you're looking at the ground saying, is there anything going on in there? And you got to wait. You're casting out the seed. You're putting out tracks. You're just talking to people. You know, it's an interesting aspect. It doesn't really matter the type of ground in the parable of the sower. The sower didn't go along and say, oh, that's some good ground. I'll pass them out here. He said, oh, that right there, that's some stony ground. I'm not going to pass the seed out over there. Is that what he did? No, he passed the seed out everywhere. Got like one of those little fancy doodads that we've got nowadays that just sends it out and just sends it on the sidewalk, sends it everywhere. That's got to be us as Christians. Too often I look at him and say, yeah, he's got tattoos, so he's bigger than me. That's a pretty hard character. I'll just keep my attention. I better not tell them the gospel. Oh, yeah, you know what I did last time I gave them the gospel? They were pretty hard. Yeah, I'll just not do it. Keep planting the seed. You know a principle of sowing? If you sow sparingly, you reap sparingly. Give out the seed. Give out the word. Think about it. Say, what am I doing? It's convicting to me personally. How much sowing am I really doing? Is that proportionate to my harvesting? Because so few times I'm sowing, therefore I'm reaping so little. And because I reap so little, I sow less and becomes this cycle of unbelief. Track may be buried in a purse or down the side pocket of a car, but later to be picked up. A New Testament can be thrown in the trash, later to be discovered by someone else down the road. You never know when the Word of God will take root. You're casting out seed. And what's so beautiful is the Bible says in Colossians 1, 5, and 6, so powerful, I want you to see it, even if you don't turn there. Colossians 1, 5 says, whereof ye heard before in the word of the truth of the gospel, which is come unto you. You heard the gospel, and he says, as it is in all the world, throughout the whole world, this gospel is going out and bringeth forth fruit. There is no such thing as a fruitless gospel. I'm not saying that every person who hears the gospel will be saved. That's not the expectation the Lord gives us in any place in the Scripture. But the reality is, we should not think that our giving out the gospel will be fruitless. Will I see it right away? Maybe not. But I will believe that as it goes into you, as it does in all the world, it brought fruit in you, and it does so in all the world. You see the reasoning? As it doth also in you. You're just an example. You, as Christians, are just an example of the power of the gospel that goes through all the world. So give it out. The Bible says that the Word of God effectually worketh also in you that believe. It is effectual. It is powerful. It will accomplish. The beautiful aspect of this is Isaiah 55, 10 and 11. If you do not know this scripture, write it down. Look it up, circle it on your bulletin. For as the rain cometh down and the snow from heaven, and returneth not thither, but watereth the earth, and maketh forth it to bring forth bud, that it may give seed to the sower and bread to the eater, so shall my word be that goeth forth out of my mouth. It shall not return unto me void, but it shall accomplish that which I please, and it shall prosper in the thing whereto I send it. You know what? God sent the snow several weeks ago, but it didn't penetrate the ground until yesterday, some of it. It took a whole week for it to thaw in places. I'm going to tell you, according to Scripture, the snow is not going back up to heaven. He said, my word, as it comes down, doesn't just bounce back to heaven without having the purpose to which I send it to. I will prosper. I will cause that to give bud and fruit to the seed. And what he says is seed to the sower. That's what's so beautiful. When you, as a believer, hear the gospel and the seed of God's word gets inside of you and it blossoms and blooms and new life is found in you by the power of the gospel in Jesus Christ. You know what he makes you? What does a stalk do? Every tree that comes from an apple seed produces apples, and what's in the apples? Seeds. Seeds to the sower. God wants in every part of his creation reduplication. God did not save you with no capacity to lead someone else to the Lord. No, that's your purpose, is so that I can pass this on to someone else. I've got seed to pass. I've got people that God wants me to reach. And we can trust His Word. It will accomplish what He pleases. In fact, the Bible calls the Word of God regenerative type seed. He says, being born again, not of corruptible seed, but of incorruptible. Let's identify that seed by the Word of God. It is the Word of God that enters into the heart by the gospel, that the regenerative life that comes, new life. The Bible says in James 1:18, He begat us with the Word of truth. How do you become the children of God? He has a tool. He has a means. And he's very specifically using the illustration of human reproduction, by which God has a means of bringing forth His children. It is the Word of God, which He says is able to save your souls. It is the power of the gospel. There's a tough, hard-nosed businessman. He was happy to tread on anyone to get success, and he was well on his way. As a partner in a successful IT firm, he traveled all over the world, especially in Australia, and he often stayed many times in hotels, hundreds and hundreds of times through his business, and he began to pick up the Bibles that were there, began to read them. A particular part in his life when everything was pulling at him of stress in terms of work and sorrow in terms of life, he walked out to the balcony, and the voice was telling him just to jump right off, to end it all right at this hotel room. But the night before, he had read in the Word of God. He began to understand that God was calling him to come back off that ledge, to go back in, and he went then and lay down on that bed or fell down on his knees and said, "Lord, if you're out there, now would be a really good time." And he called upon the name of the Lord to save him. The Word of God and the power of the gospel. No other even means but other than just reading God's Word. God brought him to saving faith. Not only is there the power of the gospel, but the reason why that gospel has power is because the Spirit accompanies the Word. Jesus tells us the quality of His own words. "The words that I speak unto you, they are spirit and they are life." The point here is the connection between this concept is that it's the Holy Spirit of God who empowers the Word. 1 Peter 1:12 says that they had preached the gospel unto you with the Holy Ghost sent down from heaven. God sent forth His Spirit from the throne of God to, for this very purpose, to empower the gospel message and to fill our lives with its power. The Bible says in 1 Timothy 1:5, "For our gospel came not unto you in word only, but also in power and in the Holy Ghost." 1 Corinthians 2:4, "My speech and my preaching was not with enticing words of man's wisdom, but in the demonstration of the Spirit and of power." The Apostle Paul, as he preached, believed, counted, rested upon this truth that God's Word, the Spirit of God would be with it, enabling it and causing it to be effective in its means. So when we give the gospel, we do not need to resort to sales tactics. What's the best way that I can kind of strong-arm somebody into going along with my agenda, my plan? We don't need to dumb down the gospel presentation to make it more likely that someone would agree to it or to accept it. What we do need is more time in prayer for God to empower His Word. I can't help but explain to you what happened to me on Thursday night. We're in the jail, and I'm sitting down with three men that are baptismal candidates, and I give them, I say, "Please tell me your testimony." One wrote it out right here, front and back. Well, no, it's just one page. Sorry, this is the notes here. And you read through this, and you'll find it's a testimony with no conversion. Someone who wants to do better, someone who's striving. And so we begin to go through the gospel, begin to explain it to them piece by piece and say, "You need to be born again. You need a moment in your life when you see yourself as guilty and now you are justified by God through faith." Is there a time like that in your life? Go back to him, "Well, I've always believed." Okay. You say, "You haven't always been alive. You can't. If I asked you how old you are, you wouldn't say, I'm forever. No, you were born. When were you born again? When did you believe? When did you go from guilty? And there's an aspect, still didn't understand. I'm thinking, I'm explaining this as clearly as I know how. Just a real, firm understanding that and I believe God does this for every person who's going to be a soul winner for Him, is that you're going to come to a place where you realize, it's not in my words. I've said all that I can say, but I better pray and pray and pray and ask for God, because He's got a part in this too. And it's the most essential. You've got to depend upon the Word of God and the Spirit of God. Not only do we see the power of the gospel, but we have to see a little bit of the pattern of the gospel. And the only way you can see the pattern of the gospel, I mean, we could look at church history, you could look at your own life, but I want us to look back to the inspired accounting of the pattern of the gospel, and that is the early church. So if you wouldn't mind, turn with me to the book of Acts. Just back one book to the book of Acts. We'll go through Acts really quickly. Yeah, just the whole book. And by the time we get to Romans, you'll be right back in Romans again. So here's the plan. I want to give you this little overview of this so you can see it. The history of the church is God told them to wait for the power of the Holy Spirit. Do not go out and evangelize yet. Don't go tell them about the gospel yet. But you got to wait until you have the power from on high. And that's in chapter 1, verse 8. Ye shall receive power after that the Holy Ghost has come upon you. Then when you look into chapter 2, voila, they waited and the Spirit came, just as the Lord said, on the very day, the day of Pentecost, and they were filled with the Spirit, and they spoke to the glory of God. And if you look to that message that Peter spoke in verse 37, it says, now when they had heard this, they were pricked in their hearts. God's doing a work. God's convicting. They're smote and convicted. And they say, what must I do? And the Bible says in verse 41, as many that gladly received His word were baptized, and the same day were added unto them about 3,000 souls. Added to what? Added to the church. The church has begun, and that apostolic meeting and the prayer meeting in the house, they've been added to, and they're going forth, and God begins to talk about adding and adding throughout this book. Interestingly enough, this is an aspect of where you get to see they're adding in verse 41, adding in verse 47. They praise God, having favor with all the people, and the Lord added to the church daily such as should be saved. You see that He's the Lord of the church. He's the one that's doing the work. And yet, there's a responsibility. So on one side, I don't have as much time today to try to be as balanced as I would like to be. But I hope that you understand the balance that comes from this pulpit. We're going to emphasize over here the aspect of the responsibility of man to receive the gospel. But there is another part of this, and that is that the Lord is the one who's in charge to add people to it. People can't come to the Lord except He works in their life and He enables them. This is a powerful aspect. And when you get an understanding of that and you realize this is the pattern of the gospel, that it's the Lord who's doing the work through His servants to bring people to faith and salvation, it will encourage you to pray. It will encourage you to give the gospel. Do you know what there was persecution in the early church? Turn over to chapter 5. There's three chapters of persecution. And in verse 38 and 39, we find the test of Acts. And I just realized that that's a blank in your bulletin and it's not on your screen. I didn't highlight it. I told myself I need to go back and do that and I didn't. This is the test of Acts. This is the thing that you apply to the whole book of Acts. Verse 38 and 39. This is in the context here of Gamaliel telling them what to do. And he says, refrain ye from these men and let them alone, for if this counsel or this work be of men, it shall come to naught. But if it be of God, ye cannot overthrow it, lest happily ye be found even to fight against God. So the rest of the book of Acts is going to answer this dilemma. Is the gospel of men? If it is, this gospel will come to nothing. But if this gospel is from God, and this work and this church is of God, you cannot overthrow it. It will prevail. it will succeed. And throughout this whole book, you're going to find opposition after opposition. I'm not here to tell you about the opposition, but I'm here to tell you what the results of that opposition are. What happened? There was persecution against Stephen in chapter 6. Look at verse 10. It says, they were not able to resist the wisdom and spirit by which he spake. There's opposition, and yet they cannot resist. Chapter 7, verse 54, he preaches a sermon, and it says, when they heard these things, they were cut to the heart. They were convicted. The power of God was there. The Holy Spirit was there. And he said, you do always resist the Holy Spirit. He was working, and they were fighting against him. Saul comes out of this as a great persecutor, and the intensification is actually in Acts 8:1 called a great persecution. It was intense. People were being killed. People were being imprisoned, and yet people scattered, and all chapter 8 is about the great company of the preachers who are going out. Samaria, Ethiopia. And when you come to chapter 9, you know that great head bulwark, that evil man of sedition and persecution meets the Lord on the way to Damascus. And God is able to save his most ardent persecutors. That's what the power of the gospel can do. How many times you would hear about an atheist or an agnostic like Lee Strobel, who sat down to read the Bible and to prove that the Bible is not true, only to believe on Jesus Christ and now to be an advocate for the authenticity and reliability of that word. Acts 9:31, after the testimony of what God did, it says, and then had the churches rest throughout all Judea and Galilee and Samaria. And it says the last words here were multiplied. God was doing work. It's not coming to naught. It's growing. God's doing a great work here. Let's go over to chapter 10, 11. All of a sudden, the gospel is now spreading to the Gentiles. God's answering Cornelius' prayer, meeting with Cornelius, meeting with Peter. And if you look at the end of this result, look at chapter 11, verse 21. And they said, in the summarization of what God was doing in this, they said, and the hand of the Lord was with them, and a great number believed and turned unto the Lord. I honestly don't know how to interpret that verse except to say he intentionally let us know that it's the hand of the Lord first, and then he tells us that people believed. There's a connection between those two things. When God's hand is upon us, people believe and turn to the Lord. What do we need? We need the Lord. You know what? Herod stands up and says, kill James. James is beheaded. Peter is next. And God shows up, and God has a mission yet for Peter to do. And you know what takes place in chapter 12? He was shackled with 16 soldiers. All 16 of those soldiers were executed because he was taken out. He was freed. Herod, who signed his death sentence in verse 23, he did not give glory to God, and the angel of the Lord smote him. Who came to naught? The persecutors, not the persecuted. And what does verse 24 say after all this is summarized? But the word of God grew and multiplied. You see the theme that's going on? Opposition tries to bring it to naught, but you're fighting against God because this is of God. And the word of God is growing and multiplying. They send out missionaries, and the gospel is going to the world. And what do they say in verse 48? And when the Gentiles heard this, they were glad and glorified the word of the Lord. And as many as were ordained to eternal life believed. That's just a simple statement of Scripture. God is behind the people who believe. His power, His work, we must trust Him. And it says, verse 49, the word of the Lord was published throughout all the region. They had a part. Give the gospel. Men have a part. Receive the gospel. Glorify God. God has a part. All of it working together for the gospel. Chapter 14, 27. And when they were come, they gathered the church together. They rehearsed all that God had done with them and how He had opened the door of faith unto the Gentiles. They are praising God for His work. Then you have the second, the Jerusalem Council, the second missionary journey. The church is being established. They're growing in numbers in verse 5. Verse 14 of chapter 16, Lydia, she receives the gospel whose heart the Lord opened, and she attended to the things which were spoken of God. For chapter 17, verse 6, there is a declaration of the men. They're so caught up with how the gospel is going forth. This is the opposition. This is the words of their antagonizers. And they say at the bottom of that verse, these that have turned the world upside down are come hither. Is the gospel coming to naught? Oh no. It's turning the world upside down. He's alone in Corinth. There is persecution. He has been stoned. Oh, the Apostle Paul, the opposition is so great, and it's really the contrast of God's power versus the opposition that makes the book of Acts so beautiful as you read through it. I'm just focusing on this one theme. But in chapter 18, God comes to him and tells him, be not afraid, but speak, and hold not thy peace, for I am with thee. No man shall set thee on hurt to hurt thee, for I have much people in this city. Oh, I'd love to hear God say that to me. Right here in Fort Scott, I have much people in this city. God is promising a work to be done, and he can trust God. You know what they do? They try to take Paul. He stands up, and they say, Paul doesn't even need to defend himself, and they take a hold of their persecutors, and they are beaten. Seven men who know not the gospel try to cast out a demon in the name of Paul, in the name of Jesus. And the demon jumps on them and beats them up, and you know what? They come to naught. If it's not of God, it comes to naught. But if it's of God, chapter 19, verse 26. Chapter 19, verse 26, he says, moreover, ye see and hear that not alone at Ephesus, but almost throughout all Asia, this Paul hath persuaded and turned away much people. Look at the impact of the gospel. Paul is protected all the way to Rome. One of the testimonies of the men, they're just amazing. In chapter 23, verse 9, they say, it's with the meeting in Jerusalem. The Pharisees stand up and they say these prescient words, we find no evil in this man, but if a spirit or an angel has spoken to him, let us not fight against God. That is intentional, though they don't recognize it. That's spirit-inspired, intentional reference back to chapter 5, verse 39. You're fighting against God when you fight against the church and the spread of the gospel. The gospel will not be stopped. They try to kill him in Jerusalem, but God tells him he's going to be a witness in Rome in chapter 11. I'm sorry, 23, verse 11. And so the fulfillment of the book of Acts is the fulfillment of that promise. I want to take you to the very last verse of Acts, chapter 28, verse 31. And he's in Rome, and he says he's preaching the kingdom of God and teaching the things which concern the Lord Jesus Christ with all confidence, no man forbidding him. Even in Rome, even as a prisoner, he has unparalleled access with the gospel of God. And the Apostle Paul is still preaching and teaching the gospel. You know, that's where the book of Acts ends. Because that is the mission and purpose of each and every one of us. To keep going and to keep preaching and to believe that the pattern you just saw in the book of Acts, though there may be opposition, that there will be some who believe because there is the Lord of the harvest. And he is going to honor the word of the gospel. And finally, in closing, I want us to look at one last point, and that is the purpose of the gospel. On one side, when we've talked about the power of the gospel, I want you to come away saying, God is able. You know that unsaved person that I know, that family member, that neighbor? God is able. And I want you to see by the book of Acts, there is this reality that God is working. But I want you to understand, there were people who came to Jesus in his ministry and they said, if thou wilt, thou canst make me clean. They didn't doubt his power. They doubted his want to. And many times that's where we're at. We believe God's got the power to meet our needs, but we're not sure if he will. We believe that God has the power through the gospel, but we're not sure if he will. I want you to understand that God is motivated. God has a purpose that will cause him to move on behalf of the gospel. God is willing. And the purpose of the gospel is seen all throughout the book of Acts. I just want to, for time's sake, I put one verse on the screen here. God at the first did visit the Gentiles to take out of them a people for his name. That name is the name of Jesus Christ. I encourage you to do a study on the name all through the book of Acts. You'll find in Acts 4:10, they say, by what power and by what authority did this man who's lame, how is he walking? And they said, by the name of Jesus Christ, this man is whole before you. And they would go on in chapter 4, verse 12, neither is there salvation in any other, for there is none other name under heaven given among men whereby we must be saved. And when they were persecuted, they praised the Lord that they were worthy to suffer for his name. And when God appeared to Paul, he said, you're going to have to suffer for my name. And when the gospel spread, it said the name of the Lord Jesus was magnified. The purpose of all of this is so that people would think of Jesus and think well of him. You know what God's plan is? To exalt Jesus Christ to the preeminent one. In Colossians chapter 1, a beautiful book that describes Jesus Christ's relationship between God as God, the firstborn of the creation. He is the highest rank of all of it because he is the creator. He has made everything. Everything is through him. By him, all things consist. You see his relationship to the creation. But what's amazing is the very next section is that he is the head of the body, the church. So yes, when God created the world, he wanted him to be the pinnacle. And that's why he made Jesus Christ create everything. Nothing was made that was not made through him. So is it in the new creation of the church. He is who is the beginning, the firstborn from the dead, that in all things he might have the preeminence. He wants him to be the one and only to whom we look to in every facet. That's why Jesus is your creator, and that's why Jesus is your Savior. The Bible says, wherefore God hath highly exalted him and given him a name which is above every name, that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow, of things in heaven and things in earth and things under the earth. It's universal. And every tongue should confess that Jesus Christ is Lord. That's what God wants to do in the world. You say, does God want to save people? Yes. But I tell you, what's a greater and stronger motivation that beyond the salvation? The salvation has a purpose. God wants to honor the name of his Son by saving people and making them acknowledge the greatness and the glory and become trophies of his grace. And when we get a hold of the reality that all of this is for the glory of God, we begin to realize it's not a question of whether God is willing. It's a question of, are we willing? Do we care enough to open our mouth and be the instruments of his power and his grace? Every tongue should confess that Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of God the Father. And so, the ultimate purpose of the gospel, crescendoing up into the name of Christ, honoring his exaltation that is still yet to be seen. Still, every knee is not yet bowed. But to the end result is that the glory of God. And that's why the Bible calls the gospel the glorious gospel of Christ. He calls it the light of the glorious gospel. And he says these words about the gospel. The God who commanded the light to shine out of darkness. What a wonderful thing it is to tell children that God created the earth. That in one day all was blackness and he turned the light on. Physical light. The God who called light out of darkness hath shined in our hearts to give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ brings glory to the Father. And God the Father is intent on glorifying the Son. And God is glorified when He saves sinful man. And there's coming a day when all things shall be subdued unto Jesus. Then shall the Son also Himself subject Himself and put all things to Him that put all things under Him, that God, talking the Father, may be all in all. That's the day to which everything is going towards. That's the purpose of God. God has promised us His power. God is able. God has caused His church and His word to triumph for 2,000 years, and it's not going to stop tomorrow or today. That's the pattern of the gospel. And the purpose of the gospel is to glorify His Son and to demonstrate His excellency for all the world. There is no one more desirous to see people saved than God Almighty, to honor His Son. May we realize and pray with a renewed vigor. May we give the gospel with renewed confidence. I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ. Let's pray. Dear Father, Lord, we come before You. And I do pray. I have just given weak words through my tongue. But if they are the true words of God, they will not come to naught. But by Your Spirit, You will enable and work, motivate, convince us, and send us forth to accomplish the mission that You have commanded us to do. Lord, may we give. May we give of our means, of our time, of our purpose, of our lives, to this glorious gospel, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen.
Stand and turn in our hymnals to page 262 and sing about this power. There's power in the blood. 262.
Aren't you so thankful that the word of salvation is nigh you, even in your mouth? If you will confess with your mouth the Lord Jesus and believe in your heart that God hath raised Him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. And we just simply believed a simple gospel, but it is the power, and we've experienced it. We know more than anyone else that it works. It has worked effectually in us. Let's not hold it in. Let's give it out for His glory. I'd like to ask Brother Alan Ward, would you mind closing us with a word of prayer?
And Lord bless you.